الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We've talked about in the past that every path and every journey has its mark posts or signposts. Meaning if you're pursuing a degree in engineering, you know that you need to take course 101 and then course 102 and then course 103 and then course 201 and then course 202 and then course 301 and 302. And then you need to take, you know, some specific engineering exam and then you receive your degree in engineering. So every single, and you'll find this throughout life, every single thing that you want to achieve has its signposts. So similarly with the science of tasawwuf, and we've talked about these a lot in the past, that there are so many signposts on the way for the person who attains nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the entering of the sharia in one's life, the ability to submit to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, developing a love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, developing a connection with Allah, depth of prayer, time spent reading the Quran, amount of days spent fasting, company that you keep, etc. The list can go on and on and on, and we've talked about some of these things in the past. But along the idea of signposts, or things which show you where you are something called maqamat. Maqamat means your states. Another way you can translate this is your state. And the ulama of tasawwuf, the mutasawwifin, when they experienced these states, they made notations of their experiences. So they wrote down, or in more often than not, they transmitted to their students ideas and names for different states that they experienced as they submitted themselves to the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Sharia over a period of lifetime. And that's what are called maqamat. So people say, you know, may Allah raise your maqam, or may Allah grant you a high maqam. And this is one of the meanings of the word maqam. One of the maqamat that is discussed among the mutasawwifin is called maqam al-mushahida. Maqam al-mushahida. Maqam al-mushahida, what this means is that you attain a certain state in your life where you now have the ability to witness directly the results of your actions. So what do we mean by that? What we mean is that you attain such a degree of purity, and you attain a certain degree of simplicity within your life, that you're able to directly relate act to be with result B. For example, if you attain a certain degree of purity in your life, and you attain a certain degree of submission, and you attain a certain degree of simplicity, you may be able to get to the state where if you eat something wrong, you see a direct result in your actions. Or if you see something wrong, you see a direct result in your actions. For example, somebody is doing well, is progressing on the path, and all of a sudden they look at something that they shouldn't have looked at. And then the very next day, they don't wake up for Fajr. Or the very next day, they wake up late for Fajr. Or the very next day, they don't wake up at Tahajjud. In that case, they know, because they've attained such a degree of simplicity in their life, they know that Act A, looking at that particular thing, resulted in a direct result which they can attribute. They can connect, they can make connections of cause and effect in their own life. Now this state requires a certain basis. And the first is that your life be simple enough that you can relate certain actions. Now if you have, you know, five things that you do wrong every day, you don't, and you lose some established thing within your life, like you don't wake up for fajr the next day, you don't know which of the five things you did. You don't know if it was it my looking at this particular person that resulted in my not waking up for fajr? Was it my swearing at somebody that it resulted in my not waking up for fajr? Was it my telling my mom that I don't care what she thinks that resulted in my not waking up for fajr? You have no idea. You can't connect anything with the result because you have, your life is too complicated, meaning your sins are too, your errors and your sins are too many. So the first thing that it requires is a certain degree of simplicity. The second thing it requires is that you have an established schedule. I mean, if someone never wakes up for fajr, except rarely, sometimes reads the Quran and then never touches it, and is very, very, you know, volatile in their daily Islamic schedule, then they won't be able to detect any change. So there's two things that are required. One is simplicity within your life, and two is that you have some sort of established schedule beforehand so that you can then attribute changes to your daily, as a result of your daily actions. So those are the two important things. And this is why there's such an emphasis on, one, avoiding every single sin, no matter what it is, and two, establishing a schedule. So the first and foremost thing, if you want to succeed in achieving any of the maqams in tasawwuf, or basically another way of saying it is if you want to actually progress towards nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you have a schedule. We're not random people. We're not animals that when we feel like doing something, we run and do this, and then when we feel like doing something, we run and do that. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very mindful of his time, was very, very mindful of the acts that he would establish on a regular basis, to the extent that if he did a single act on one given day, he would then continue to perpetuate that act till the end of time, till at least till his end of time in this world. For example, one time the Prophet ﷺ was not able to pray the, I think it's the four sunnahs of Asr. Was not able to pray those four sunnahs before the Asr prayer. It might have been that, or it might have been that he was not able to pray the four sunnahs after the Dhuha prayer, because whatever it was one of these two prayers, and unfortunately it's slipping my mind. But whatever the scenario was, it occurred because he had invited guests over or guests had come to visit him actually. And because he was not able to complete those extra supererogatory raka'ahs, he then subsequently made them up after Asr one day. So that same day, he after the Asr prayer, the fardh of the Asr prayer, he made up whichever of those raka'ahs he missed. After that, he used to do it every day. Used to regularly make up those raka'ah every single day. And Aisha radiallahu anha asked him why he did that. Should she do that as well? And he said, no, you shouldn't do that. This is because once a prophet starts something, he must always continue it. So there was this idea, and you'll read this throughout, that once you're able to do something, once you've proven your ability to do something in the eyes of Allah, then you should try to continuously do it. So this is why when you establish your schedule, you should establish it slowly and establish it in a way that you can keep it perpetual. And I mean, we've all heard the hadith, حَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَجْوَبُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ, that the most beloved of all deeds in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those that are أَجْوَبُهَا, those that are permanent, that are established, that are regular. وَإِنْ قَلَّ, and even if they're small, they are the most beloved in the eyes of Allah. So this is not about once a week getting excited and then setting your alarm for tahajjud and then forgetting about it for the rest of the month. This is about a planned and carefully thought out way of improving your schedule and developing your daily life so that it falls in line with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So that is the ultimate goal, that we develop a schedule and we do it over time. Now, I mean, you'll find multiple books and multiple talks and multiple ahadith, etc., which deal with different aspects of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. What he read when he woke up, what he read when he went to sleep, what he read at all different moments of the day. And these are all things that we should establish within our daily lives. And then you'll find other ahadith and other ulama speaking about how the Prophet ﷺ set up his daily life, what were the acts that he, you know, put importance on, what were the acts that he shunned, etc. And all those things should slowly enter our life anyway. Should also enter our life. Now, once you've done that, or once you begin to establish that, then you are on your way to achieving this idea of maqam al-mushahidah. Because once you've established a schedule, and you've also worked towards eliminating some of the major sins from your life, then you can begin to understand this concept. There's two things that are really, really important about this, and when you reach this, it becomes much clearer. But the first is that you'll read a lot of different instances of the Sahaba and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the Tabi'een and the Tabi' Tabi'een and the great Mashayikh of this Ummah giving you the hints that they had reached this state. For example, we've all heard the famous narration of one of the people of our Ummah who was memorizing the Qur'an. And they say that one day they were walking in the street and they merely saw the heel or the shin of a woman who was not their mahram, and they couldn't memorize the Qur'an for 40 days and they had forgotten what they had memorized. So you'll read a lot of stories about this. That one particular Sahaba, he misses his prayer and he looks back in his life and he examines and he finds that he did a particular thing. Or not necessarily a prayer, but a supererogatory prayer. So you'll find this throughout. You'll find so many stories of the Mashayikh saying, I did this, and for 40 days I was not able to wake up for tahajjud. Or I did this particular act, and I lost the ability to pray tahajjud 3 days in a row. So they directly relate their actions with a result in their life. That's the first thing. So this helps us to understand some of the different narrations that we have of our Asnaf. The second thing that's important about this is that it alleviates a huge amount of confusion that exists, especially in sort of nitpicking at fiqh. So a lot of times, if you look at the Sahaba, they didn't ask very many questions about their daily, what they should be doing, what they should not be doing. They were just very sort of natural people. They came in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. They established themselves, they established a connection with Allah, and they sort of went out living their lives, developing this connection, and where there was a deficiency or a defect, then they would go and approach the Prophet ﷺ. They didn't ask very many questions. They didn't get very academic about... they did get academic. They didn't get intellectual about the deen. Meaning they didn't ask questions that meant nothing. They didn't ask questions just for the fun of it. They didn't ask questions just to play mind games. They asked questions that they had sincere need to know. For example, one of the Sahaba comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, Ya Rasulullah, I did such and such, and it resulted, and I'm feeling distant from my Lord, or I'm feeling bad about this particular thing. How do I make up for it? What kind of istighfar do I need to make? Do I need to give charity? Do I not need to give charity, etc.? So they asked questions that directly related to their experience, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, once you get to this point, then many of the issues that we sort of get nitpicky on don't no longer become issues because your heart and your life become a true representation of where you're at. So if you are regularly waking up for tahajjud, and you've established many of these sunan and the sharia within your life, and then all of a sudden you do something that results in you missing tahajjud for 2 or 3 days, and then you eliminate that act and your tahajjud returns, then you have a very, very good idea of whether you should have been doing that act in the first place or not. You don't necessarily need to go and get a fatwa. Now obviously these have to be acts within Islam, and your experiential can never outweigh the sharia. But on a sort of daily basis, and for some of the petty questions that we often get involved in fiqh, this then becomes a very practical way of judging our daily acts and judging where we stand in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, this maqam is very, very important, and it requires two things. It requires simplicity in your life, meaning you have to eliminate many of the sins that we do on a daily basis. Those have to be eliminated. The very, very minute and sort of 24-hour consistent sins that we do, like looking at the wrong thing, eating the wrong thing, etc. And the other thing is that you have to establish a schedule. And until you have these two things, in fact, these two things don't result in the maqam al-mushahidah. These two things result in all your maqam. In any progress towards Allah, you need these two things. Number one, is that you have to eliminate any of the sort of things that are against the Sharia, that are wrong, that are errors. And two, you need to establish a schedule of working towards closest towards Allah, which is a schedule of prayer, a schedule of dhikr, a schedule of learning, etc. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to establish these two things in our lives and have the chance to experience maqam al-mushahidah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.